for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Wednesday afternoon, July the 6th, 2005. For the July week, family camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Nathan Hobson of Pampa, Texas is the minister on this tape.
We're going to go fast. I'm going to share a short, I'm saying that in faith, you understand, message with you. And then we're going to do something a little different. We're going to have a marriage, vows, and blessing thing. Everybody that's here that's married and you want to renew your vows or you want your marriage blessed, we're going to do that at the end of this service. We won't have any deliverance. There may be a little bit take effect when I lead you through the vows. By the way, we're renewing the vows, but the message is entitled Breaking Chains. So, go figure. Praise the Lord. Turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 12, while you're turning there. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you this afternoon and we ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to come upon this place and afresh. Every service, it's been fresh. And we want it fresh in this one too, Lord. We're greedy for more of you. And we just ask you to come and to anoint not only the speaking of the Word, Father, the preaching of the Word, but the hearing of the Word. May it take root in our hearts, and may we be strengthened and encouraged, comforted and challenged, and even corrected by your Word. And we give you praise for it. Now, we thank you for this camp. We thank you for Brother Miller. Father, again, we pray for this knee he injured last night, that you would just, by your healing virtue, flow into that leg right now and bring complete restoration and healing to it, to his palms of his hands where he scratched them. And Father, there's been several others that have fallen here on the grounds. And Lord, we just believe that the devil is trying to cause pain and hurt, and we come against all stumbling spirits, all spirits that cause people to fall and to stumble. We come against those who intend to do harm to anyone that Brother Glenn dealt with last night. And Father, we just remove every hindrance to the flow of your Spirit. And Father, we speak liberty, freedom for every person here in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Acts chapter 12. I'm not going to read all of it for time's sake, but just verse 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Now, we know what happened. Peter was there. He was laying down between two guards, chained, and the church was praying, and the angel of the Lord appeared, came to him. The chains fell off. He didn't have a key. You see, God doesn't need a key to anything we make. The angel didn't have a key or anything like that. The chains fell off. Angel didn't have a key to the doors, but they opened as they walked up to them, just like those in the grocery store that open when you walk up to them, and all the way out. And not a one of the guards was awakened or anything. Now, you know all of that part of it. But what I want to share with you is about things that bind us and that we need chains broken. And there are many things in this life that bind a person. It can be the result of political persecution, the chains of poverty, the result of our own behavior, the sin and disregard for the laws, and etc. You know, there's a lot of people incarcerated in the prison institutions in the country. Most of them, I would say the vast, vast majority of them, got themselves there because of what they did. And most of them, when they really want to get honest with you, will tell you they did, that they deserve to be there. They might not like it, but they deserve to be there. It could be religious persecution. One of the things that most of the church in America doesn't understand, for example, that the average number of Christians who died today, the last 3 years has been between 560 and 580 who were killed in the third world countries and in other places simply because they would not renounce or recant of the name of Jesus. No other reason. They were just killed because they were Christian. And we sit over here and think we're persecuted. But about 560 to 580 people today in this 24-hour time slot will die simply because they love Jesus. It could be addiction to drugs, both legal prescription drugs and illegal, and or alcohol. It could be sexual perversion, pornography, gambling, all other things that causes one to struggle or feel they're bound and unable to be set free. Ill health, sickness and disease, physical conditions caused by bodily injury, and other things. There are a lot of things that bind people up. And sometimes they're bound up not because they've done anything bad. It could be the curses, iniquities of the fathers passed on to the third and fourth generation, et cetera, and so forth. And most of us know all of that. But here's the thought I want to leave with you today. The body of Christ is a family of believers that care with and for one another. Let me read that again. The body of Christ is a family of believers that care with and for one another. Now, that statement is to be ideally considered, because you know as well as I do that it doesn't function that way as it should. The Church of Jesus Christ in America is splintered into all kinds of denominations and pseudo-denominations and non-denominations and all of that and different splinter groups and make-believe churches and churches that had a good root to begin with, but somewhere along the way they moved away. Let me tell you something. The Methodist Church was born in a move of God through holiness. And let me tell you something else. That God is going to come back for a church, the Lord is going to come back for a church that is spotless. And if we don't come back to preaching and teaching holiness and exhibiting holiness and living righteously and holy before the world out there, well, I'll get on a rabbit trail there, so I better come back. That's not part of my notes. But that's true. Because you and I know that it doesn't function the way it should. The church doesn't, the church family. We struggle with one another, argue with one another, argue over things that don't amount to a hill of beans. You know, I don't really care what anybody's eschatology is. Picture of the end times. I'm a pan-millennialist, and that simply means that if I keep my eyes on Jesus, everything will pan out all right. And I'm not going to get in an argument with anybody about any of it. I know what I think, I know what I believe, and I ain't going to tell you what I think and what I believe. The Bible says, let every man be persuaded in his own mind. I'm satisfied with what I believe about that. But I'm going to keep my eyes on Jesus, because I could be wrong what I think about it. But if I keep my focus and my attention upon the Lord Jesus Christ, glory to God, I'm going to be all right. And that's what counts. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Now, since the church doesn't function that way, but here in verse 5 it says, constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. But you say, that was Peter the apostle. He was special. Peter wasn't any more special than you or I were. You know, he was a tremendous man of God. But let me tell you a little secret about Peter. Now, Diane's not here, but we have anybody else here from Louisiana? Well, we got some here from South Texas. Got some here from Florida, I think. Mississippi. Georgia, okay, down there where alligators are. Well, out in West Texas, we got mockingbirds. We don't have alligators. But my favorite saying about Peter is that he always let his alligator mouth overload his mockingbird legs, because he would think before he spoke. I mean, yeah, that's what I meant. he would speak without thinking. I'll put it that way. Now, and that's the West Texas way of saying that. That you just act, and before you put any thought into anything. And of course, Pentecost changed a lot of that for Peter. It really did. But up until Pentecost, he could. He just really could talk himself into a corner. Somebody rebuke this fly off of me. Amen. Do you know what the name, and I'm sure you do, but you know, rabbit trail. Do The name Beelzebub or Beelzebul, do you know what that means? Lord of the flies. And I hear preachers all the time like, flies unto honey. Flies don't go to honey, they go to filth. You put a dead animal over here and you put a bucket of honey there, I guarantee you where the flies will be. That's all that rabbit trail. I'll get off of it now. Okay. But you say that was Peter the Apostle. What about one who is lost or is a backslider? The church still needs to make intercession for him or her. Intercession. I'm so glad for Dr. Null. I mean, if there's anybody I know that has an intercessor's heart, it's Dr. Bill Null. He's ready to pray for you at the drop of a hat. He'll even pray for you if you don't ask him. Amen. And the church was making intercession. Now, I usually see on my computers, but I didn't have these notes totally computerized, so I have to look up the scriptures. So y'all bear with me, because the old-fashioned way, turn in your Bible to Hosea chapter 14, verse 1. Well, I'm usually so long-winded, I do them out so I don't have to take the time to turn. But anyway, Hosea chapter 14, verse 1. O Israel! Now, you know what the name Israel means. It means prince with God. We are kings and priests unto God. Well, you can't be a king without being a prince first. Hello. And so, O prince with God, is what he's saying here. Return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, so we will render the calves of our lips. And in James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, I did mark them with clips, see. It says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. That's intercession. That's praying for one another. That's caring about one another. Jesus said that the good shepherd would leave the 99 to go find the lost sheep. You know, we're so caught up so much of the time with each other and all this glory, hallelujah stuff that we forget about that person that's sitting back there at home really tore up and lost, and not necessarily lost in their salvation, but lost in the pain of living and all that they go through, bound up by things that we can't, and we just want to look at, oh, glory to God, look how good we are. Come on now. You see, the church as a family should always be ready to intercede for those that are bound by the devil. Now, it says there in verse 5 of that text that prayer was made for him. Prayer is worship, but prayer is also asking. Prayer is also receiving. Prayer is also hearing. I remember Charles Simpson, one of the early shakers and movers in the charismatic movement, telling about when he was pastoring the first time. He said that he had a lady in the church and said every Monday she called him up and she told him everything he did wrong in that service the day before, and he said she had the uncanny ability to catch her breath in the middle of a sentence without ever stopping. And when she got through, then she'll hang up the phone. And all the time he's saying, I'm saying, but, well, how many times do we pray that way? Come on now. How many times do we just call up, ring up God on the phone and say, I want this, 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 and this, and this, and this, and I want it right now. Blap, hang up the phone. You all know Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me. God's asking us to call unto him. He wants us to pray for him. Pray to him, I mean. But we don't listen. Oh God, I want you to give me a direction about what I need to do, where I need to go, and everything else. I don't know. Now, I don't think it is. Anybody left here from Beaumont and that area down there? That's where the Brother Landry's from, I think, isn't it? You're from down there. There's an old Assembly of God preacher down there named Bert Clendenin. You ever hear of Bert Clendenin? A bunch of young preachers. He was talking to a bunch of young preachers one day, and he heard one of them say to the other, and said, I want you to come over to our place and hold a revival. And, well, I'll pray about it, brother. Clendenin got right in his face and says, you don't need to pray about it. You already know the answer to that. God, look at him, you know. I think Clendenin could probably get real tough. And he said, the Bible says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. That's God's will. You don't have to pray about God's will. Go in. Look at your calendar and see if you've got a date open when you can go. That's good. Hey, that's the way it ought to be. You see, when we know the will of God, why do we have to pray about something? Let's just say, God, I need the money to go, I need this to go, I need that to go, and if you're sending me, you'll provide what I need. Hallelujah. You know, we got to trust God for all those things. Now, over in Ephesians chapter 1, we see a beautiful example of prayer for the church. If I can find Ephesians chapter 1. And I'm just going to read two verses of it. But it says, verses 16 to 18, three verses. Paul said this. He says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now he's writing this letter to them. He's telling them, I pray for you guys all the time. How many of y'all have ever been guilty? I have, and I admit it freely, of somebody saying, pray for me. Oh, I will. I'll be glad to pray for you. And you never think about it again. Do it right then. Because if you say, I will, and you don't, you got to repent of lying then. And sin always begets sin. We had a good message on lying last night, didn't we? Very good word on it. Good word on it. All right, we're done. I'm 16. Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that your eyes, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us, word who believe according to the mighty working of his power which he wrought in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead. That's a good prayer. You can pray that prayer for me every day if you want to. I'm not going to ask you to. I said if you want to. Because I could say, will you pray for me every day this week? And somebody would raise their hand and then they'd forget. I'm going to be nice to you and not pin you down. Okay? All right. Paul said thank you. In James 5:16, we're all pretty much familiar with James 5:14 and following, but in James 5:16, I went too far. James 5:16, he says, confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now there's a time when we need to, and deliverance is all about that, is when we need to fess up. How many of you know what fess up means? Okay. That's West Texas for confess. We need to fess up. We need to admit that we got some problems. We need to admit that we've done something wrong. That's the end of point one. Okay. Prayer is commanded, but how much prayer? Well, without omission on the appropriate occasion. Now, it's to pray without ceasing. You say, there's no way I can do that. I can't stay awake 24/7, 365, and pray without ceasing. But the church can. The church can. You see, around the world, the church is everywhere. And every moment of every day that we live, somebody is worshiping God, somebody is praying, and maybe there's a lot of those third world countries are praying for our country, which needs prayer as bad as any of them do, because of our spiritual state here, and somebody somewhere is praying. And this commandment is given to the church that Paul says here, pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, I think it is. Pray without ceasing. Don't ever stop. He wrote that to the church at large, and what he's saying is that there needs to be those, particularly those who are called to intercession. And not everybody's called to be an intercessory prayer warrior, but everybody's called to pray. An intercessor has a burden. It's like someone was talking the other night about James the Less. They called him Old Camel Knees because his knees were so rough because he spent so much time on the floor. It said of John Knox that there were hollow places in the floor where he knelt by the side of his bed and interceded for everybody. And so there are people who are called praying hide and a lot of those, I mean, there's books right over there on that table that tell you about some of those intercessory prayer warriors. And we need those in the family, don't we? We need those in the body. I'm not called to be an intercessor. I mean, it took me a while to figure that out, and I don't say that to belittle myself or to put myself down or anybody else down, because you may not be called to be an intercessor either, but you are called to pray. You see, an intercessor bears the burdens. I mean, a real intercessor feels the pain, the hurt of that one he's in, and he may not even know who it is. And all of us, the spirit of intercession can come upon all of us at any time. I remember one day I was helping this little city of Morton, Texas, set up a sanitation system. And I was dispatched to Plainview, Texas, about 60, 70 miles away, to get a load of dumpsters. And I was going back, and I'm rocking along there between Olton and where I turned off to go down back down to Morton. And I'm just kind of driving there in my own little world, you know, and not thinking about much of anything. And the face and the name of a kid I'd grown up with who had spent, he ended up, the last I heard, he was approaching 30 years in the Air Force. He was the engineer on the first plane that flew nonstop around the world, the first B-24, I think it was. And he would never take a chief's commission because he would have to quit flying, and he didn't want to quit flying. But all of a sudden, his name was Jerry Spurgeon. And I don't know, I hadn't heard from him in years, but all of a sudden, there was just something came over me. And I began to just pray for him. And I mean, it went on that way for about 20, 25 minutes, and just as quick as it came, it lifted. I tried to get a hold of some of his family to find out if he had gone through a crisis or what. I don't know what it was. But that was a spirit of intercession that came upon me. And to this day, I don't know the reason for it. But I know God heard because he lifted the burden. And because it lifted and I felt peace about it, whatever it was. And I mean, I cried out to the Lord. Pray without ceasing. Pray without omission on the appropriate occasion. In other words, again, if somebody asks you to pray for them, do it right then. Right then. And you might be surprised, because I think we'll begin to see signs follow, signs and wonders when we begin. I told you about the sisters and the grocery store clerk. Paul's praying again, Romans 1:9. When Paul is praying for the churches, he said, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Making request, if by any means now at length I may have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you." Now, what does it mean when he says he prays without ceasing for a specific thing? You know that old expression in the church about praying through? You pray without ceasing until God answers you and gives you the peace, just like it did me that day when that burden lifted. I could see. But I couldn't quit praying, until that burden lifted. So we are to pray without ceasing until the burden lifts. And it may be 20 minutes, it may be 30 minutes, it might be all night. But that's what it means for an individual to pray without ceasing. Now, for the church to pray without ceasing, it's somebody's praying all the time. What's that old song used to say, "Somebody's praying, Lord"? Fasting. Sometimes we need to fast and pray. And fasting basically means, 1 Corinthians 7:5, basically means to cover the mouth. 1 Corinthians 7:5. "Defraud ye not one another, except that it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan may tempt you, not for your incontinency, but I speak this by permission and not of commandment." Now, involved in that particular verse of Scripture, it may be that you need to fast the bedroom. We're going to do a thing at the end of the service about renewal of vows, and I don't want to, and it's not going to be a sex education class, I can promise you that. But there needs to be a time when you need to stay apart from your right over your spouse's body. I picked that up from Speaker this morning, I think. Power. Okay. But primarily when we think of fasting, we think of covering the mouth, of not eating food for a certain period of time. And if God calls you to fast, then what do? You fast. Let me tell you about a lady that I knew. I'm sure she's gone on to be with the Lord now, but I'd known her all of her life, and she was my dad's second or third cousin. Or she was married. No, she was. She was married. She was married, but she was, her maiden name was part of, I'm getting myself all tangled up here. She was a Brashears, and my daddy's grandmother was a Brashears, and they were family, cousins of some kind, once or twice removed or something like that. Anyway, okay, Jamie, I'm making a point. Everybody needs a wife like mine. I got a good one. Hey, I don't. I mean that seriously. Everybody needs a wife like mine. And I hope you do too. And if you don't, if you can't say that, you better start saying it before we get down to this marriage renewal thing. Anyway, she had a real bad health condition. It was right at the beginning of the charismatic movement. And, you know, most of us people in the traditional churches didn't know one stinking thing about fasting. I mean, down at the First Christian Church Disciples of Christ, they thought fast meant to get a speeding ticket or something. You know, they had no idea what it meant. And we were in a Bible study one night, and she said, "Well, I can't fast." And somebody said, "Well, you can surely fast something." And she came up with this idea. And that's the craziest thing I ever heard, but if it worked for her, praise God. She said, "I fast my breath." She said, "I will hold my breath till I just flat can't hold it anymore. And that's the way I fast." That's crazy. But if it worked for her, who am I to put it down? I mean, if God told her to do that, yeah, we ought to hold it for her. We ought to help her. But you see, there comes a time when we need to shut out. And fasting basically is to stop. The main bodily need is food. Food is the biggest industry in America, I guess. And you can tell it by looking at most of us. Sometimes I quit preaching and start meddling. I'm sorry. Okay. Prayer is to be continuous, but who's to pray? Well, the church. Verse 5 says, prayer was made by the church. By the church. Without ceasing. Now, they were up. It was getting late at night, I know, and they'd been praying probably all day and ever since Peter had been arrested. What is the church? It's the ecclesia, the called out ones, the assembly, the body of Christ. You can call it anything you want to, but it's any group that have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ are a part of the whole body. Now, let me say something else. When you go into Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, and it starts talking, I'm trying to go so fast I can't talk. When it starts talking about the body, and it talks about the members of the body, I submit to you that in the city of Hot Springs, that there are members of the body that express themselves in different ways all over this town and meet in different houses with different names on the door. One church over here may be very, very missionary-minded. They may be so caught up in missions that they're ready to sponsor any missionary they can and almost to the point of sacrifice. Another one over here may be caught up in feeding the poor, doing work among the street people, people down under the bridge. We have a church in Amarillo, for example, that feeds about 70 to 100 people every day, every morning. And not only that, they have a place where if you need just day labor, they're just like an employment agency. They don't make nothing off of it. It's all free, but they have a burden for what they call the Matthew 25 people. Inasmuch as you did it unto the least of these, you did it unto me. And that's their burden. That's their part in the body. They're a hand giving out. You see, every one of these churches then makes up the whole body, and we all have different functions. Some churches are known as deliverance churches. Some as healing churches. Some as evangelistic churches. That's okay. I don't have a bit of a problem with that. Not every church can be everything all the time to everybody. You know, in our town, a little old town of less than 20,000 now, we don't have a bridge where the street people and the homeless gather. They don't stop there. They go on through to Amarillo. And they take care of them over there. And there's several other works over there. There's several missions that deal and give food and feed people and take care of them and give them lodging. This one that I was talking about, for example, they got their hand out and they'll take those people, and they even bought an old apartment house and refurbished it and fixed it where if somebody wants to get off the street, stay off the street, they will give them training for specific kinds of work and furnish them a place to live until they get on their feet. Let me tell you something. Now, that's the way the body's supposed to work. But not every church can do that. Our church in Pampa, Texas, we couldn't do that. First of all, we didn't have the homeless. We didn't have the bikers. There's churches that minister to bikers. Brother Ron Brunson, who's been here several times in the past, Frank Hammond's pastor at New Covenant Church in Plainview. Ron's about this tall and yodels and sings and plays guitars and all of that. And one of the most delightful and loving men you'd ever meet in your life. He works cowboy church. Now, I know you folks from Kentucky and Florida, you don't know what cowboy church is, but it's just the cowboy's version of a biker church. I mean, honestly, these guys wear their big old cowboy hats in and their boots and their spurs, you know, and they got them old boots that come up to here on the outside of their pants, and they got some green stuff on it and all of that stuff. They come into that barn, and that's where they do it, is in the barn, and those guys get saved. That's their part of their ministry. It's a wonderful thing. Well, every church has that. And so the church as a whole is to be ready to minister where God, the old saying, bloom where you're planted. That's individually, but that's corporately as well. Now, Christ is the head of the body. Colossians 1:18 tells us that. Colossians 1:18. And He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. And then, so there is a body and there is a head, and Christ is the head. Now in Galatians 6:2, I had all these clipped together. Paper clips on there, but I've lost them. Galatians 6:2, He says, bear ye one another's burden and so fulfill the law of Christ. Again, we are to care about one another. And we are to support missionaries. Brother Carl Fox and the work he's doing in Romania, Life-Giving Outreach Ministries, which I'm a part of. We have work in Ireland and in Mexico. We've got one couple that God put it on their heart to build homes for the homeless in Reynosa, Mexico. And they have churches that support and send money to buy concrete blocks. Because you don't build wood in Mexico, you build with blocks. And if you ever go to Mexico, you'll notice that there's always rebar sticking out of the tops of the walls. You ever notice that? Do you know why that is? As long as it is under construction, the state or the nation will not tax the property. So they never finish a house. And most of them so poor that I don't blame them. Yeah. So, you know, and they probably all have good intentions someday to build that second floor on or something. But they build out a block more than anything else because there's not, you know, it's a tropical forest down where we work down there, but it's not timber like we have in Arkansas and East Texas and Alabama and up in the north and northwest. They don't have that kind of, they don't have a lot of pine trees and stuff like that. And they have in the big mountains in the middle of the nation, but they don't in those coastal, tropical mountains. A lot of orange trees, a lot of guacamole, avocado trees and stuff like that. And you get back up in the flatlands, there's sugar cane like you can't believe. And you get on back up north there and there's farms there that, have the huge giant tractors just like they have in the Delta country down in southern Arkansas and over in Mississippi and stuff and out in the plains of Texas and Oklahoma and Kansas and all the way up into Saskatchewan. I mean, those huge big old tractors, 12-row rigs and all of that. They have that. They have some of the prettiest, fattest cattle you ever seen. But the problem is it's all owned by the Babylon, the land barons. The average person may be working for that man, and he may live in a cardboard house. It's real funny. You drive down one of those main highways, and you see all these big farms, and you see this little stucco house or mud house or something there, maybe a block house or something, and it'll always have a sign out there, Coca-Cola, or something like that, because all of them supplement their income by furnishing soft drinks to anybody that stops, and, you know, to buy them. Let me tell you, I love the Mexican people. They are a very industrious group. They're not industrial, but they're industrious. They know how to do it. And it's real funny. I know, Jamie, you're putting me on the Bible again. But I'm watching the clock back there. I'm doing good. It's just 4:05. And I'm going to be through with this in about 10 minutes, this message. But I'll get back with you. Okay. Galatians 6:2. Bear thou one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That is communion. That's relationship. Koinonia. That's coming together, caring about one another. don't know who's worse, Carlo James. Is it all right if I have fun when I preach? I'll tell you another story. Not really. I'm just bugging her. She works hard to keep me straight. She did a lousy job the other night. You know, I earned the title last year down in Mission, Texas, about Two Tape Nathan. Now I don't know who it is, but I don't know who it is, but this one guy keeps calling me Three Tape Nathan now. I don't know who it is. Well, I still say Mary Hart doeth good like a medicine, and God loves to laugh with His children. Praise the Lord. The children of God are to pray to their Heavenly Father for one another. It says there again in verse 5, let me read it again, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Who do we pray to? To the Lord. We pray to the Lord. We pray to God. Philippians chapter 1, verse 2. I'm going to read about five or six verses here. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making request with joy for your fellowship, your koinonia in the gospel, from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, for ye all are partakers of my grace. Now, we pray unto God in the name of Jesus. Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, you'll have it. John 15:7. But the first six verses of that tells us the secret of how to pray and hear answered prayer and for God to do it. Because the first six verses of John 15 is abiding in the vine. Identification, intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when you're doing that, then you have the mind of Christ. You pray then, and you pray then according to the will of God, because you have been in an intimate relationship with Him, and He has revealed His will into you. You know, there's a lot of people forget that over in 1 John it says, if we ask anything according to His will, we will have it. And so it is necessary at times that we have to pray and seek what God's will is for a certain situation in order to know how to pray for it. Now, I've always wondered why God put the emphasis that He puts on prayer. Because we don't ask Him a thing that He doesn't already know about. When you go to prayer with God, you're not going to surprise Him with some request, because He knows your thoughts and intents of your heart. He knows what you think before you think it. He can answer every prayer without us, well, to just be able to think it and God answer it. But He wants our participation in it. Praise the Lord. Y'all, somebody say, praise the Lord, hallelujah. Nobody did it. Y'all don't mind very good. Somebody say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. Okay. You've redeemed yourself. Who gives us the authority to pray to God? The name of Jesus. Now remember, the name of Jesus is like a seal, a ring with the, in the old covenant, for example, if the master sends out his number one steward or servant to go represent him somewhere, he gave him a ring that had the seal of authority on it. And he would press that ring onto whatever parchment or whatever it is, oilskin or whatever that the agreement was reached on, then the imprint of that ring was pressed into that to seal it. And that is the effect of the name of Jesus. He is our signet ring, if you will, the name of Jesus. It's not a magic incantation. It's not a formula or anything else. You are, and we all use the name of Jesus, rightly so, but all we are doing, particularly in deliverance, when we use the name of Jesus, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth to come out. What we're doing is we're using the authority signified by that signet ring, that which constitutes our authority. Now Luke 10:19 tells us, "Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." So you don't have to worry. The Bible says, "Be anxious for nothing." Did you ever hear of Drummond Tom? Drummond had a way of talking about worry. You know, he had that South African dialect and stuff. I understand he ministers somewhere back in Virginia or somewhere, and has for years, but I met him when he first came over from South Africa, and I'll never forget what he said. He prayed for me that night, and my bad ear that kept me out of the military and everything was healed. But he said this in his message, in his South African dialect. He said, "If you worry, you die. If you don't worry, you still die. So why worry?" And I thought that's good, because that's a South African way of saying, "Be anxious for nothing. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." But we have the authority to pray to God in the name of Jesus. John chapter 14, John 14, verse 13. "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, and that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." Now, he goes on to say, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And so all of that comes back to this thing of being in intimate relationship with him, like John 15, 1 through 7 says. And then 1 John says, "If you ask anything according to my will, you shall have it." So all of that together means that we need to be in the relationship with the Lord, that we know how to pray and what to pray. And many times we don't have a clue. But most of the time, it's like Brother Clendenin saying, "You know the will of God. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." Now, most of the will of God that you need to know, you'll find right here in the book. He says, "These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out demons." Now, we know it's the will of God that demons be cast out. "They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." We know that it's the will of God that we are to lay hands on the sick, and they are to recover. We're to heal the sick. As someone, I think Brother Landry said yesterday morning, when he's talking about authority, we're commanded to go heal the sick. Don't get them too quiet on them. If we believe in His willingness to answer our petitions, then what are we going to receive? If we ask according to His will and we know His willingness to hear our petition, we're going to what? We have what we ask for. You know, the leper came to Jesus, and leprosy usually is considered to be a type of sin, and they were unclean, untouchable, and all of that. And he came to Jesus and he said, "If thou will, thou canst make me clean." And what did Jesus say? "I will, be thou clean." And what happened? He got cleaned. He was healed. The 10 lepers came. One of them was a Samaritan. And he just spoke healing to all of them. They all said, "Now go show yourself to the priest." And one of them came back to the high priest. And gave thanks and praise to God. You see, a lot of people, when they first get saved, did you ever notice when you first got saved, you could just bombard heaven with anything and seem like it happened? I remember James Robertson, after Green cast all those spirits out of him and everything, and he got filled with the Holy Ghost. For 6 months after that, everybody he prayed for got healed. Why did it quit? Why did that tremendous flow of the Spirit quit moving like that at the end of 6 months or so? I've asked myself that question a lot. And the reason I think it stopped is because he began to listen to other voices, the naysayers. Now, there's two kinds of sayers in the Bible. There's the yea-sayers and the naysayers. The naysayers are always saying, "But what if you don't?" You know what you say to a naysayer? You know, God tells you to go pray for somebody to be healed. And you hear this little voice in your ear that says, "But what if they're not?" You'd go pray anyway. But I always say when I hear that little voice, "But what if he do?" What if he does? And God has been real gracious to this old West Texas farm boy, windmill man and all of that to do some mighty wonders and signs and wonders through the years. Now again, John 15:7 says, if we ask anything according to his will, we shall have it. Ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. How do we know what to ask for? By seeking his face. By seeking the answer in the word. By sitting and listening to him. Meditating upon the word. Having a conversation with the Lord. You know, it's all right to ask the Lord a question. Lord, I don't understand why you're not doing this right now. Would you please tell me? And you know he will. He will. If you'll listen, he'll tell you. Son, you know that little deal the other day you did where you lost your cool? I was getting really super spiritual at one time. And I was going to a camp meeting out in New Mexico. And I bought a new set of tires from Montgomery Ward before they went out of business. And I just had them just a month. And I noticed, well, I had the little truck, I had a little Toyota truck, and I had it serviced. And the guy at the service truck said, you know that one of those tires has got a knot on it about the size of a grapefruit? Brand new tire. So I drove back into Amarillo, pulled in there, and they had this big sign, if we do not have you out in 45 minutes, you will pay nothing. Well, I pulled in there and reported it. And I went off down the mall and came back in about 40 minutes, and it was still sitting out where I'd parked it. And I reminded them. So I went off back down to the other end of the mall and got a cold drink or something and came back about another 45 minutes and it was still sitting out there. And so this time I got a little pooched up. Because I was trying to get to New Mexico before dark and to come carry New Mexico, and I still had over 100 miles to go. And so anyway, they pulled it in, put it up on the rack and took the tire off. Another hour goes by and they still hadn't done anything. And I went in there and I was hot. And I wasn't very Christ-like. I didn't cuss, but I did scold. It's all right to scold somebody sometime, I think. My wife does it all the time. You know why we get along so good? Yeah. No, we get along so good because she loves me in spite of myself. That's why we get along so good. But anyway, and I got pretty rough. Now the clerk who had waited on me was nowhere to be found. And there was this African American guy, that real nice young man, but he's the one that caught the brunt of my anger. And so finally they got it out, they put a new tire on. He says, well, I said, look, the tire's blemished, there's nothing to do but put another new tire on there, because, and I had my papers and everything, you know. And I really did give him a hard time. The Lord really showed me something out of this whole episode.
This is the end of part A. Please play part B. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.